Welcome to another encouraging word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We are so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Well, are you ready for the word? Now, open up your Bibles to the book of Philemon. You'll find Philemon towards the back of your Bible. If you get to the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far. And just back up a little bit. There's only one chapter, so it's just perhaps even one page in your Bible, Philemon. And today we're going to be talking about the making of a disciple. Why? Because here in 2025, one of the goals that we have embraced in our church for 2025 is the making of disciples. That's what the Great Commission encourages us to do. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and make disciples of every people group. And so we have taken that on as an extra challenge this year, and that is to speak into the lives of men and women, boys and girls, and to encourage them and give them tools straight from the Word of God, and also through prophecy, through words of knowledge and wisdom, through the laying on of hands, through prayer, to impart some spiritual gifts and some spiritual responsibilities to people so that they can take their place on God's team in the earth in their generation. And so, you know, we're going to use the book of Philemon this morning to find a few principles that we can embrace in our lives that every disciple should embrace. Let me catch us up a little bit on the story of why this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to this man named Philemon. Okay, Philemon, by the way, lived in the city of Colossae. It was about the year, the best that I can figure, and about the year AD 60, when the Apostle Paul arrived in Rome in chains. He was under arrest, and he would be in Rome on house arrest under Emperor Nero, one of the most wicked and evil men that ever lived. He would be there what I imagine to have been about 2 years, maybe just a little more. And while the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote several letters, the epistles that we have, such as Philippians and Ephesians and the book of Colossians, and also this letter to Philemon. And so the Apostle Paul, while he was there in prison, he was allowed to remain under house arrest. The Bible tells us specifically that he was in his own house, which was right beside the emperor's palace in the emperor's courtyard. And there he may have been at times in chains. He was not free to move about. He was under guard, but people could come and visit him. And it seems as though that this was a great blessing from God that he could have people in and out of his house, of the place where he stayed under guard. And he even ministered, as we put all of the books together and the book of Acts, all of Luke's writings and Paul's writings and add history, we see that even the emperor's household would come to Paul's house and would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, get born again, and he would disciple them. And so the Word of God was having free course in Rome, and church leaders would come and visit him from all over the place. Well, there was the occasion that a man visited Paul. We don't know exactly when or exactly why, but we find this young man named Onesimus. Onesimus, who lived in Colossae, came to visit Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. Now, Paul evidently had a reputation in Colossae. He had earlier led a man named Philemon to the Lord. And Philemon lived in Colossae, and Onesimus lived in Colossae. The picture we get is that Onesimus was under some kind of obligation to Philemon. In the old English term, Onesimus was called a slave to Philemon. But in our modern understanding, it may not translate well. He could have been an indentured servant. He could have owed a debt. Or even his parents, Onesimus' parents, could have owed a debt to Philemon, and which Onesimus was needing to work in order to pay off the debt. Because there were many indentured servants in that day that would work for you for a certain number of years to retire a debt that they owed or a situation that they could not have paid for. Or perhaps he was even a slave in our modern day interpretation, but there's no indication that that was his reality. So, at some point, Onesimus got tired of paying his obligation to Philemon, and Onesimus ran away. He took off from Colossae without permission, without leave. He ran away, and there is some indication and some imagination from a few scholars that perhaps Onesimus even took something from Philemon, might have stole something from him, or may have in some way injured or harmed. He certainly disappointed him and broke the law and left without permission. Onesimus, when he ran away from Philemon and the obligation he owed Philemon, he ended up going to Rome. You can imagine that Onesimus was probably looking for a big city that he could get lost in, and imagine that he could take care of himself in Rome, in the capital city of the empire. So when he shows up in Rome, we do not know, we don't have the history to know why, but at some point, perhaps he was, without any money. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he started feeling guilty. We don't know why, but most likely being unable to take care of himself, he heard that Paul the Apostle, whom he knew from Colossae experience, from the church experience, he knew he was there and that he could receive visitors. So Onesimus went to the Apostle Paul. Well, while Onesimus and Paul were talking and visiting, Paul led him to Jesus Christ, and Onesimus received Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, this changed everything. You know, the Apostle Paul began to disciple Onesimus, and Onesimus began to serve the Apostle Paul while the Apostle Paul, by his own admission, was in chains. He may or may not have been in literal chains. He may have been metaphorically speaking about the prison that he was in and the guards who were watching him and the limitations he had upon him. But he would say that Onesimus was a servant to him. Well, through the process of discipleship, the Apostle Paul, discipleship kind of handles your life. And it kind of talks to you about things that you may not want to talk about, It kind of talks to you about changing your life and becoming responsible and becoming a light for others and owning up to the truth and facing the things that you may not want to face. But Paul at some point challenged Onesimus. And he challenged Onesimus to trust Jesus. Now listen to me, this would be pretty good. He encouraged him to trust him, not only with his future, but also with his past. You know, sometimes it's pretty easy to trust Jesus with your future. You know you're on your way to heaven, salvation has provided you an eternity, but it's a little more difficult whenever you have to trust Jesus by facing your past. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. He challenged Onesimus to go back to Colossae. And in about the year AD 61 or 62, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters. One is the letter that we have to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians. And he wrote a second letter, this letter, a personal letter to Philemon. And he sent both of these letters by the hand of Onesimus. Onesimus, go back home. This is right. I'm reading this morning from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to read the whole letter, so don't get bored. This is not a place to go to sleep, okay? Occasionally, punch the person beside you to make sure that they stay awake, all right? Look at them, lift your eyebrows and like, wasn't that good, okay? Are you ready? Okay. Verse 1, I'm reading the New Living Translation. Philemon 1:1. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus. And from our brother Timothy, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon. Now he's getting personal here with Philemon. Listen to me, Philemon. Because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother. For your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Now, many imagine that Philemon was a wealthy man. We don't know for sure. But evidently, when people came through the city of Colossae, there he would help them, and he would help take care of them and lodge them and be kind to them. And Paul appreciated that. He had heard it many times. Verse number 8. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. I love that. Don't you just love that? I'm asking you to do what's right. I could demand it because it's right. Wow. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. Boy, Paul's laying it on heavy, isn't he? Yeah. I appeal to you, Philemon, to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. But now he is very useful to both of us. Evidently Onesimus didn't like working for Philemon. He hadn't been much use to you. Boy, that's just being pretty plain and blunt, isn't it? I know he wasn't a good worker. I know he wasn't of much use to you in the past. But now things have changed. He's very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you. And with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing and not because you were forced. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Not going to talk about it. Yes, my brother, do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that the Lord will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Wow. Man. Here, Paul is simply asking a friend to forgive a friend. Wow. He's actually asking a son to forgive a son. He was kindly and affectionately, lovingly asking Philemon to just do what is right, even though Philemon had been done wrong. This letter is such a beautiful and such a bright encouragement, and it teaches us some important lessons that we should remember when we are making disciples of Christ. That we too should involve ourselves in the lives of others. As I said, Paul was simply asking a son to forgive a son. The Spirit and the Word agree. And they agree in the lives of those who have been taught according to the principles of God's Word. Allow me, as we begin to close, to tell you that hearts are transformed and minds are changed when we grow up into Christ, when we allow our lives to be handled, when we allow healing words to touch a hurting place, when we open up our hearts and our lives to someone who loves us and cares about us. It's discipleship. Our minds are changed and we grow to embrace, number one, a recognition of the hurt that we have caused others. Discipleship, Jesus wants you to recognize the hurt that you have caused others. Regardless of your reasons, you know, Onesimus owned up to and confessed the things that he had done and the trouble that he had caused. It was a part of his discipleship. There is little doubt that he felt responsible and believed it was best for him to face the consequences face to face, to have an open conversation with Philemon. Instead of doing the things that our natural man wants to do, draw back and get away from, you cannot fix any problem if you're unwilling to get closer. We must get closer. Even to fix a flat or a hairdo, you've got to get closer to the problem. Number two, discipleship caused him to embrace an expectation to do what was right, even when he had been done wrong. You see, Philemon had to face the fact that Jesus required him to do what was right, even in the face of having been done wrong. Sometimes you will be tasked by God to fix something that you did not break. It will become your responsibility to do what was right, even though you were done wrong. That's growing up in Christ. Paul expected Philemon to do what was right. Number three, we grow in Christ to embrace an obligation to pay our just and honest debts. You see, Onesimus owed Philemon. And we must recognize that our obligation to pay our debt is a godly response. We cannot afford to walk out on our debt. You see, forgive me and excuse me are two different things. Forgiveness is the responsibility of the person who has been offended, but restoration is the responsibility of the person who did the offense. You know, I can love you and I can forgive you without loaning you my car again. Hello? Excuse me will not work for a disciple. And forgive me comes along with a responsibility to do what I can to right the wrong, to pay my just and my honest debt. This is what a disciple does. He pays what he rightfully owes. And Onesimus was willing to do that. Excuses only champion reasons above the infractions. Okay? Have you ever heard someone say, "I'm sorry, but..." Okay, that's excuse me. Number four, a responsibility to forgive. You see, Paul taught forgiveness. In fact, he wrote it in his letter to the church in Colossae. In Colossians, Paul repeated pretty much what Jesus said. You know, forgive and you'll be forgiven. And if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Forgiveness is a responsibility. We have a responsibility to forgive others. And number five, we grow when we are discipled by the Word and the Spirit of God. We grow to embrace an appreciation for those God used in our lives. Perhaps you need to grow in appreciation for someone that God used in your life in a moment of your need, maybe to bring salvation, encouragement. Maybe someone is praying for you. The Apostle Paul banked on his influence that "I led you to the Lord, Philemon, and you should appreciate it enough to do me this favor. I'm not asking you. I'm not a stranger. I have an investment in your life. I owe, or you owe me, to hear me out." An appreciation of those that God used in our life. How do you show your appreciation? Is there anyone that you need to be grateful for? You see, the Great Commission directs the followers of Jesus Christ, you and me, to go into all the world and make disciples. And if we are going to make disciples, we need to know what a disciple looks like. A disciple looks like Jesus. A disciple understands that we have a responsibility to forgive. A disciple understands that we have an obligation to pay our just and honest debts. Even Jesus paid taxes to Caesar. And a recognition that we have caused other people some pain. And an expectation to do what is right, even when we are done wrong. When a church congregation ceases to be evangelistic, it can often become cannibalistic. And people in church end up taking up offenses against others in church. As someone who is invested in you, let me presume and ask you, do me this favor. Forgive. Wipe it away. Let it go, especially in your families. Listen to me. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you have been done wrong. And others of you have walked out on obligations that you know you owed. And others have failed to appreciate those that invested in their lives. Your mother, for example, carried you 9 months without putting you down one time. Who do we appreciate? The only marching orders that Jesus ever gave the church was to go and to tell. In the past few years, our church congregation in particular, we have sent out so many strong and able and capable, well-discipled men and women, boys and girls, and planted numerous churches and ministries all throughout Southeast Texas, around our state, nation, and even around the world. And yet God continues to raise up new pillars in our house. We have buried so many strong supporters. I cannot tell you the number of men and women who stood in the gap and made up the hedge, who supported and encouraged and carried the load, who came and served in this house, who sent their finances around the world and who carried such a load. You would imagine if I were to put them on a list and scroll them in front of you, along with those that we have sent out and will continue to send, you would wonder how in the world this church is still in existence. How can we be such a supply to heaven and earth of so many capable, wonderful, strong, committed men and women? It's because those same men and women have impacted the lives of young people all around us. And the children this morning that you saw me welcome at that Joash box, I have an almost 40-year history of patting many of you on the head when you were coming to that box 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 35 years ago. And I've seen you grow up, and I've seen the men and the women of this house, mothers and fathers and brothers, stand beside you and encourage you and shine a light and show you what it was like and bring their families and see their children raised in an environment where we believe in the Great Commission. Our heart is evangelism, and we believe that the Holy Spirit of God still empowers us to go into all the world and take the gospel, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to bring water to the thirsty, to visit those who are sick and in prison, and to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. I want to thank you for standing in the gap, for continuing to raise up those in the next generation. I no longer fear. I was telling pastors this week as I met with them, I no longer fear the day when I pass the baton, when the torch goes to the next generation, for I have seen them. I've witnessed a church continuing to fill up, and people stepping in to the roles, and people volunteering, and people bringing their tithes and their offerings, and people on their knees in prayer. I've continued to see the church, not just in this house, but in churches all around our community and all throughout the world. God is doing well. The church is going farther. It's growing faster. It's reaching more people than ever. Do not believe what the devil says about the church. Do not believe what this world has to say about Jesus or about Christianity. Let me tell you, we are growing faster, going farther, more powerful, more productive, just as seen in this one house alone. Look around you and look at the young people who are sitting here, glued to the Word of God, hearing the message, open to discipleship, fellowship, and lives are being changed. Men and women will leave here, and they will go and face their next problem, face their next trouble with the confidence that Almighty God has already gone before them, as I believe He did with Philemon, and their restoration will occur, and the devil will lose another battle, and God will win, and our children and our children's children will see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ on our face and in our hearts. And the day that I go to be with Jesus, yet your greatest day will still be ahead. Thank you. Thank you. I applaud you, Church of the Living God. I applaud you. It's not going to stop with you. Prayer won't stop with you. Witnessing won't stop with you. Reaching the world won't stop with you. It's not going to stop with you, because you have done your part. You have raised up disciples, and others are ready to stand up and take the challenge. It's not going to stop with you. The greatest day of the church is yet ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Now let's leave here and make some more disciples. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit COTR.com and subscribe to all of our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.